I mean, I love Christmas now, and it's so funny because I'm still that type of guy where, the week before Christmas, I finally realize, oh my goodness, it's Christmas, I got to go shopping. But my wife has done a great job of training me about when the Christmas season starts. I don't know if any of you are like this, but in my home, the earliest indication of Christmas is actually the tree. So I don't know when your Christmas tree goes up. For my family, the Christmas tree gets unpacked and put up the day after Halloween. Yes, November 1st, All Saints Day. Right. And it's amazing because, the Christmas season for us started 3 weeks ago, and I absolutely love it. My wife plays Christmas music in the house, and I never get sick of it. And it's already started. The presents are already under the tree because she goes shopping in August, of course. She's very organized. But I love listening to Christmas carols. I love looking at all the decorated houses while driving. I love buying gifts for friends. I love that we get to slow down. I love the rekindling of relationships. And best of all, I love all that home-cooked meals that you get. Yes. Yeah. Just thinking about it just, brings me delight, And even though there's so much I enjoy about Christmas, there are certainly many things I would rather do without. I mean, who really likes wall-to-wall traffic? I pastored in Markham for a while, and literally, I wanted to go shopping on Christmas Eve with all the other men, and I couldn't actually even get to the mall. It was just traffic, and it was all men honking and screaming at each other. It was not very joyful. But it's so hard. To even think about what to get somebody. And really, and I don't know your economic situation, but when you've been to the field like I have, or you've lived in another country and you've seen this, the truth is we really have everything that we need. When I think about the good and bad, I can't help but think about the true meaning of Christmas and how that has escaped even Christians like us. I mean, how does offering trinkets and toys to a world where war, pestilence, disease, hatred, and injustice, where that is an everyday occurrence, how will that do any good for them? I mean, will pretty homes and taking time off work or even food heal their brokenness and give them hope for the other 51 weeks of the year? I'm here to tell you the answer is no, because I lived it. So part of my story is I used to hate Christmas. Christmas was a tough time for me and my family. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Christmas meant my dad's drinking would really escalate as we got closer and closer to the big day. It also meant my mom would withdraw more and more into her work because she didn't want to be around this husband who was an alcoholic. My brother and I have a brother that's 1 year older. We used to hide in the evenings because that's when he'd come looking for us. He wanted to get out his frustration. He wanted to get out of his anger. Whatever we were watching on TV, that was the genesis of, I don't want to get too into it, but we had a tough growing up. And it's interesting when you think about how that perspective changed when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Everything changed, including my parents' household. We'll talk about that later. And you think about this, like Christmas is really, really that week where we really celebrate it. It's really a break from one's circumstances, and that is a welcoming sight. But I keep thinking, and I want you to know from my past, are we not Christ's ambassadors obligated to tell this fallen world that God's gifts to them are far superior than anything they could ever ask or imagine? I'm here, I'm proof positive it is true. Christmas is not just about sharing our love for one another through gifts, although that's a good thing. It's not just about the parties and the food. I mean, coming together is a good thing and the food is great. But the true purpose of Christmas is about proclaiming the message, the King is coming. In today's sermon, I am going to begin by reviewing a bunch of statistics and concerning the brokenness of this world and the testimony of the wise men, John the Baptist, the man possessed with a legion of demons, the centurion, Peter's restoration, sounds like we're going to be here forever, and the witnesses of the curtain of the temple being torn into two, just to help us to be reminded that this world truly needs a Savior who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You see, until one comes to realize how far the people of this world have fallen from grace, we cannot simply understand how urgent it is that Christians stop offering only our usual spate of traditional temporary gifts. While we know that by the sweat of our brow, as described in the fallen world of Genesis 3:19, we truly don't understand how wicked this world has become. Come on in. Here's a statistic. I don't know if this will go up on the PowerPoint, but with one person every 40 seconds committing suicide in this world, can you believe that? Every 60 seconds, someone is being murdered. And for every 100 seconds, someone is dying in combat. Did you know in the 3,400 years of recorded history that we have, there have only been 200 years where there has been peace across the world? That's less than 8% of the time. So we've got to confess that this world has become one of hatred, not only for ourselves, but for others, for those around us. And obviously, we're not so good at following the second great command, to love each other. But what about the first, to love God? With the mention of God being outlawed in any government facility, people shopping, working on the Sabbath, weekly church attendance declining to a mere 16% of our population, and those with no religion, or the nuns, as we call them now, growing at a whopping 63% a year, can we truly say we are still a nation that recognizes the supremacy of but one God? This lost generation doesn't need any more money or fame or power or new electronics. They need a relationship with the Savior. Did I mention what I used to do right before I became a pastor? Probably not. Before I came to Christ, I was a disc jockey at a rock station in Ottawa with great hair, Alan. It was beautiful. It went down to here. I had a new name because Paul Pendleton, there was too many P's, popping your P's on the air, so I was the Wild Man Paul Wilder, that was my name, and they told me, live like our listeners. So I did, and it led to alcoholism and drug abuse and all kinds of things until one day I was in the studio, one evening actually, working at 2 in the morning with my buddies all in the radio station with me. While I was on the air, they were just standing around me. You weren't allowed to have anybody in the studio with you, but I needed people around me, and we were drinking, we were doing drugs, and what I didn't know is the program manager was there working overnight, working on the budget. When he discovered all my buddies and me in there drinking, he fired me immediately. And my whole life, my whole identity, my whole purpose of being was lost. And this is more like a country song than a rock song, but I lost my apartment, my girlfriend who I was living with, my car, and all the clothes that I owned except the clothes on my back, because my girlfriend was a psycho and she burned all my clothes. So that's another story. We won't get into that. I wanted to share that with you because I wanted to share with you that in spite of all that, one Christian man, he used to be my old drinking buddy, and after he became a Christian, I was telling you how lost I was. After he became a Christian, I ditched him as a friend. Good guy, eh? He never gave up on me. After I got fired, he was the only person to call me, and he said, Paul, I'm praying for you. I'm like, whatever. Again, I wasn't a Christian. And he says, I might have a job up here in North Bay for you. I said, okay, I'll do my best to get up there. My dad, who was not a Christian, I went out and told him, hey, if I can get up to North Bay, I might have a job. He said, I'll drive you right now. The reason I tell you that is it led to my conversion, and I want to encourage you to invite people to church. The very first service I ever went to, I heard a message I had never heard before, and I gave my heart to Jesus. Nine months later, up there, by the way, they changed my name at the Light Rock station I went to. I got my hair cut. You're like, you're in radio. Why'd you cut your hair? I don't know, but I did what they told me to do. But up there, I became Jack Anthony, and I kept forgetting my name because, you know, it's not Jack, so I had to keep writing it down on a piece of paper. Anyway, long story short, but I just want to encourage you. 9 months after that, I was at a Bible college, a place I'd never even heard of. I played junior hockey in Kitchener for the Kitchener Rangers, and I was terrible if you ever look up my stats. But anyway, right across the road from where we were staying was the Bible college. And God had blinded me to that while I was a hockey player. I'd never seen this. I got there, I'm like, I feel like I've seen this before. And then I realized the hotel I stayed at when I was trying out for the Kitchener Rangers was right across the street. God changed my life because one person had the courage to share the gospel with me.
All in his plan.
Amen to that. This generation is lost just as I was totally lost. Some years ago, Ruth Graham said this. It's kind of awful, but she was speaking of the United States. She said, if God doesn't punish America, he'll soon have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yikes. I think the same can be said of Canada. Yeah. How long will God put up with this perverse world? I wonder that sometimes. Having the end times rapidly approaching certainly accentuates our need to reach out to others, but also to see mercy fall upon those who have lost hope. I had lost hope in my life. Having fallen into the pit of their own sins, the people of this world are living with souls that ache and groan to be close to their Creator. Do you want to hear something really bizarre? So some of you don't know non-Christians, and I will tell you this. I always believed in a Creator God. Always. I never doubt. My parents never spoke of God in our home. Of all the part-time jobs and sports teams I played on, all the people I knew in high school, I went to a school with 2,500 people in it. No one ever shared the gospel with me growing up. It took till the age of 24 before I actually heard the message of Jesus. Some of you think, oh no, we're inundated. There's churches all around our church. There's so many churches and so many people preaching. There is not. I've got some statistics to share with you, but I will say this. Nothing filled my emptiness, softened my heart, healed my broken heart, but the love of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Since the message of reconciliation is the best gift a Christian could ever give those who are dead in their sins, why are we not shouting from the mountaintops, the King is coming? This is the perfect time of the year to actually share about Jesus because it's in the name, Christ, right? Christmas. We have a great opportunity to say, hey, do you know what this is really all about? But to prove to the blind and the broken that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is really no easy task. In Ephesians 2:2, we read that people everywhere are following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What Satan has done is filled their minds with so many false goals or gods that they have simply become confused and blinded, highly skeptical than anybody could know who God actually is. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross will remain foolishness to them until someone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, shows them the way, tells them the way. We see this in Romans 10:14. Paul asks, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You know why people don't believe in Jesus? This is a staggering statistic. I wanted to share this with you. It's because we Christians are not telling them about him. What I love about your ministry here is I feel like you guys are on that track. You're on that path. But the recent statistics are staggering. Did you know that 96% of Christians have never shared their faith with anyone? Anyone. That means that only 4% of us are actually fulfilling the Great Commission, the project that Jesus himself gave to all believers to complete. Again, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, until I turned 24, I had never stepped inside a church, whether it looked like this or a regular church. My parents never discussed religion at home, as I said. My friends never shared about their faith in Jesus. In fact, I don't believe I knew any Christians growing up in Ottawa. I never heard anything about the one I came to know as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the earth. In fact, again, as I shared with you, it was one of my old drinking buddies that finally reached out to me. And you know what happened? I didn't turn my back on him or mock him or even swear at him. I praise him now for having the courage of inviting me in to hear this gospel message. What I didn't share with you and what I hid from my buddies in hockey was that I was reading a lot of philosophy because I was looking for a life code that worked. So I was reading about Stoicism and skepticism and Epicureanism. Hockey players aren't used to reading, so I would always hide that, you know. I'll tell you one quick story about being a Kitchener Ranger. I was riding on the bus up to North Bay. We were going to play the North Bay Centennials, and one of the older guys, he's 20, looked down on me. I was barely 16. He said, "What are you reading, rookie?" Right? And I'm like, you know, "I'm reading Catcher in the Rye, you know, for school." So he said, "Let me see it." So he grabbed it. And while we were driving up to North Bay, he opened the bus window and went, whoo, and closed the window and said, "We don't read on the bus, rookie." So it's like, oh, what do we do? You know, I feel like my voice was like that then. We learned to play cards. Anyway, we played cards and gamble. And any of your sons wanting to play junior hockey, I would, steer them a different path unless they're really strong in their faith. But you know what? It was funny when I heard that message. It was what I was looking for my whole life. It wasn't just the truth of God's incredible love and mercy and forgiveness and peace that appealed to me. I discovered that I believed and understood that it wasn't just a great philosophy of life. It was the truth from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And I don't know if you know that these are weird statistics, but they stick in my mind that in the Old Testament, which was written 450 years before the birth of Jesus, there are 300 prophecies that Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, fulfilled. And so when I first read that, I kind of thought, oh, yeah, he's Jesus, he's God. But then you read how almost impossible it was for him to fulfill all these prophecies if it weren't true. To combat this kind of skepticism, you can quote people undisputable facts like, the chances of a single person fulfilling even 8 of the 300 prophecies are 1 in a quadrillion. So again, we always think 1 in 100 is tough. Look at this number. That's how much 1 in a quadrillion looks like. It's 15 zeros and then 100. So after fulfilling 8, he then went on to fulfill 250 more. And I couldn't fathom or write out that number, so I stopped right there. Since it's an impossibility of anyone fulfilling every single prophecy that happened in the life of Christ, we can only deduce that Jesus was able to accomplish this because he was indeed not just a man, but God himself. So here's my encouragement to you. Tell your story. Tell them the facts. For before their heart can open to the truth, the head must first accept it. It's the weirdest thing, I know. And one time, if I ever get to come back, I'll tell you about what really convinced me. Today, I want to talk to you not about about that, but I want to talk to you about how you can convince others. And John the Baptist's central message, and this was in Mark 1:3, was this: prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This means we're to put off or do away with our former way of life that was being corrupted by the evil desires of our heart and put on, and this is according to Ephesians 4:24, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's not that difficult to put on things that just feel right. Here's one quick story, and that is when I became a Christian, my love and desire for alcohol immediately vanished. People are like, how did that happen? I could never explain it to people other than to say, and swearing. I used to swear all the time. If I ever took you back to my parents' place where they live with my brother, my older brother, and it's just one swear word after another. Now it's like evident because I'm a Christian, but back then it was just part of our vocabulary, and it stopped right when I became a Christian. There's a power there that we can't explain. Here's the interesting thing is we actually have the power to overcome the prince of the world. That's in 1 John 4:4. You can check that out yourself. We are more than capable of resisting the evil ways of this world. That's in James 4:7. It's possible. We're not going to be perfect, but God is there to help us through it. Peter tells us this: sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give reasons as to the hope we have in Christ. You say, why? When I did have hair, I went to the barber one time. I was a youth pastor, and she was just chatting me up, you know, as hairdressers do. And she said, so you're a pastor. Why? And I was flummoxed. I was like an old radio guy. I'm used to talking all the time, and I do talk all the time. I could not answer her in a succinct way. And I thought, we got to work on this. So as a youth pastor, I went back to our youth, and I told them the story. I said, we're going to practice 2-minute testimonies every week until we get this down, just so we have a quick answer when someone asks us that question. here's the problem. The message of hope will often fall on deaf ears when we say we believe, but we don't actually follow the very commands which proves God's love in our hearts. And what proves that, we see that in 1 John 5:3. But it's tough to actually tell someone about Jesus and say, this is the best way for you to live if you're not living in that way. I have a friend named Jeff. He's 300 pounds, about my height. So that's a little bit heavier than me, about 100 pounds heavier than me. And he's a nutritionist. And I said, so he would often tell me, Paul, you've got to lose weight. Don't eat that stuff. It's terrible for you. And I just look at him and say, you have no credibility. Stop it. And I feel the same way about Christians who share their faith and aren't actually following through. To tell someone they can be forgiven, healed, and have their hearts of stone replaced with this beautiful fleshly heart that's soft, that God can work and mold, it means little coming from someone who appears like they're steeped in sin and broken as they are. So we need to clean the inside of the cup, that's in Matthew 23, so that nothing in our lives will distract anyone from seeing, hearing, or understanding the gospel message that can save their very lives. My friend Dean, whose life changed so incredibly after he became a Christian, the reason I was drawn to Christ, even to go to church with him, was I saw the change in his life. And he and his wife lived in this shack of a home. And yet when I was there, I felt like this is the best place I've ever been in. They just shared love with each other. That's what our home should be like. I'm going to keep flipping through here because, as you can tell, I'm speeding up and talking. I'm going to get to the prophecy that we wanted to talk about today. It happened 600 years before the coming of Christ. And we read about in chapter 9 of Isaiah, and it goes like this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, meaning it'll be his responsibility. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now again, the goal of this sermon is not to go through every prophecy, but I want to go through these titles, and I want to review each one, and I want to talk about one person who's been personally connected to that in Scripture with each one, so that you understand what these titles really mean. And this is really a softball approach. If you're going to tell anyone about Jesus over this Christmas season, tell them he is one of those four things, or all four things. He's a Wonderful Counselor. He is a Mighty God. He's an Everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. First of all, he's a Wonderful Counselor. The world needs a counselor that can heal their broken hearts and minds and souls. The number one need in the church today, after a lead pastor, someone who preaches, is someone who can spiritually counsel people. It's what the bigger churches are all looking for now. And we need to continually point them to Jesus, who is the most wonderful counselor. It's interesting, this generation, if you're under the age of 35, you understand you are the most interconnected generation of all time. You're also the most depressed and the most lonely that people have ever been, according to the statistics. A life separated from God can do that to a person. I mean, just listen to the testimony of this demon-possessed man. Jesus sailed to the region of Gerasenes. When he stepped on the shore, he was met by a man possessed by a legion of demons. This man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but instead spent his times living in the tombs. This is in Luke 8. He was cutting himself. This is the first recorded in the New Testament time that we see people cutting themselves and crying out in pain. Like so many others, Jesus could have written him off as one who could not have been healed, but instead he saved him by simply showing up, and the demons knew they had to come out of him. We all have friends and family that we have written off as ones who are unredeemable. I asked my friend Dean, I said, why me? Why did you pray for me? Why did you reach out to me? He said, Paul, I heard a sermon from our pastor who told us that we needed to think of the person who was furthest from God and pray for that person and see what happens. And I said, really? I was the one you chose? And he said, yes. So that's just a testimony to the change that's happened in me. We are to reach out to everyone, including those we think people who are irredeemable. While they're unlikely to be as demon-possessed as this man, they still need that same miracle to give up the evil ways of this world and become a saved child of God. Often we foolishly think, what can I do? They're too far gone. Well, I can do nothing without Christ, but with him I can do all things. That's in Mark 10:27. Jesus expects us, his ambassadors, to offer everyone in this world his gracious plan of reconciliation in Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples. Their hearts, their minds, their souls need healing that only Christ can provide. So that's him as a wonderful counselor. We need to point people to this wonderful counselor. The world also needs a mighty God. Needs a God who can heal their friends and their families of their illnesses, whether they be mental or bodily type of illnesses, because we live in such a fallen world. While Christmas is a joyous occasion for many, for those who have loved ones who are suffering or in great pain, this time of year can be very depressing. Listen to how the centurion of Jesus' day handled such a situation. Luke tells us there was a centurion whose servant became sick and was about to die. This is in Luke 7. And in response to this calamity, the centurion sent some elders of the Jews to come to his home and heal his servant. Before Jesus got there, the centurion sent some friends to tell him that since he was not worthy, Jesus should not come to his home, but merely command the healing and it would be done. And when the friends returned home, they found the servant healed. Jesus said, what great faith the centurion had to just believe. And Jesus did it. The world needs to know that Jesus has command over everything, including their ailments. Sometimes we say, well, I prayed for this. I prayed that she would be healed from cancer, and she didn't get healed from cancer. Let me tell you the story of my mom. My mom was 83. She was dying of cancer. 3 weeks before she died, I just felt God telling me, I'm going to tell her one more time about Jesus. I said, you know, this isn't just my job. This is what I believe. I shared with her how Jesus had changed my life and that she could have forgiveness. My dad had abused her for years. She was so full of anger. She hated him. That day she told me, Paul, I am going to see you in heaven. I believe in Jesus. And the difference in her life, it was borne out. She allowed my dad to help her in her last 3 weeks, to help her in the shower, to help her while she went to the bathroom. The worst things possible, you know, she allowed him to help where she never did before. This forgiveness, this beauty came over her. My brother said, what is going on? I said, it's Jesus. And she died 3 weeks later of cancer. So you could say, well, she didn't heal. Jesus didn't heal her. I said, yes, he did. He healed her for eternity. So sometimes we don't see it the way we want to see it. We see it the way that Jesus wants to see it. The world needs to know that Jesus has command over everything, including ailments. And this is what the centurion, his story shared with us. Since most would not tell them that the great physician is more than capable of healing anyone of anything at any time. Here's the last two I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the everlasting Father. I'm going to check my time now. My time? I'm close. I'll try and be quick. Living in a world where families are consistently being torn apart, reconstructed with siblings, having different biological moms and dads, we've all experienced this, has left many a person to think that love cannot last the seasons of life. The world needs to know that becoming a child of God is an eternal privilege of unspeakable love. The Apostle Peter experienced this kind of love firsthand, this type of fatherly love from Jesus. Even though he was warned by Christ that he would deny him 3 times, we see that in Matthew 26, that very night, huddled by a fire in the middle of the courtyard, Peter listened to the rooster crow in testimony of his sin. And Peter was crushed that he had let down his Savior, his friend. He was so crushed, he left whatever they were doing and went back to his fishing business. And it wasn't until Jesus told Peter that he was still to fish for men that he got back on track and continued his life following Christ. Here's how it played out. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He asked him 3 times if he loved him because Peter had denied him 3 times. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him 3 times the same question, do you love me? Finally, he said, of course I do. You know I do. I devote my life to you. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, okay, then come follow me. And it was important for Jesus to forgive him 3 times. And I want you to know that Jesus has forgiven it. When you give your heart to Jesus, he has forgiven every sin, past, present, and future, that you've ever committed against him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. There are many this Christmas who foolishly believe that they've done so much evil in their lives that Jesus could never love them, testify to them that if Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, can be forgiven, restored, so can they. You could even share my story of drugs and alcohol abuse, and I won't even go into all the crazy things that I did trying to be popular. Jesus will never stop loving them, but to be part of his family, they must repent. That's so important, and put their faith and trust in him. His love is eternal, and once you become part of his family, no one can pluck you from the Father's hand. Here's the final one I'm going to talk about, the Prince of Peace. And this is something the world so desperately needs right now. There's violence, there's injustice. It seems to be normal. It seems to be an everyday occurrence. Peace on this earth, though, is attainable. When Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. See that in Matthew 27, 51? Yes. That signified the separation between God and humanity was now over. No longer would a temple need to be built, but instead the Spirit of God would choose to live inside of the believer. We have a hard time remembering that or trying to embrace that Jesus has chosen to dwell within us. And having clothed ourselves with Christ means that not only have the divisions between people been abolished, but so has the possibility of anything keeping the love of God, keeping us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The world needs to know that while Christ permits injustice and violence, a day is rapidly approaching when he will judge both the living and the dead. And until that day comes, those who have Christ living inside of them can feel inexpressible, glorious joy because of his loving presence in their lives. Again, money, fame, power are nothing compared to having experienced the peace of Christ. For you young people, it's kind of interesting. You think back to Justin Bieber, good Canadian boy. Good Canadian hockey-playing kid when he was growing up. Do you know that he's made over $80 million a year for the past 5 years? And do you know where that got him? He had a mental breakdown on his last tour and had to go home. Finally, he was ready to rededicate his life to the Lord, to finally surrender all the trappings of wealth and surrender that to Jesus Christ. At least that's the last we've heard. Can you imagine having $80 million a year and not being happy? Having people adore you. People, just want to be with you, to follow you everywhere. I think he had something like 100 million Instagram followers, something like that. Every word they were hanging on that he would say. And he was depressed and lonely and empty. The only thing that could fill him was Jesus Christ. And I pray for him, because that would be amazing. What happened to Kanye West? Amazing what's happening there. He's still rough around the edges. But I wanted to share this last thing with you, that Christmas is almost here, and we need to prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. The people of this world do not need more toys or trinkets. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord, Savior, and King. It's tough for us to understand that there's kingdom language that we don't totally get because we don't really live in that world anymore. But for them to hear about Jesus, someone must first take them the gospel message. Before this can happen, we as Christ ambassadors are to clean the inside of our cup so that nothing in our lives will distract others from seeing, hearing, or understanding their need for salvation. We don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect, but we can work hard to live good lives. Since many do not know Christ, we need to share with them the witness of the demon-possessed man and encourage them. If Jesus could reach out to this guy and heal him, he can reach out and heal you. The centurion who had such faith that Jesus could heal, a way across wherever. You can pray for people wherever, and Jesus can oversee. So powerful. Peter and those who saw the temple torn into two, a temple curtain torn into two, and in doing so, they know that Jesus, the mighty God, wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, can come into their hearts and dwell within them, and there's a peace that the Bible talks about that surpasses all understanding that comes over us. Tell people that no one is beyond redemption. Everyone is infinitely loved in Jesus' eyes. Tell them about him, in the hope that they too will open the same gift of salvation you and I have already opened. Praise the Lord.